Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9, book of Isaiah chapter 9. Very powerful passage of Scripture, one that's very familiar to us. One of the most quoted Scriptures around this time of the year, Christmas time. And let's begin reading with Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to begin reading with verse 2. We'll read a couple Scripture, then we're going to look more broadly at some of the verses here. But Isaiah 9, verse 2 says, "The people who sat in darkness or walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." Then in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Aren't we glad about that? The zeal, the determination of Almighty God to accomplish all of his work will do what he wants to do. Now, this year is full of joy and full of family time together. Many of you here this morning have families here. And it's a time of great rejoicing. You know, I don't know why this year I've been taken back to my early years in growing up in a small town in Colorado and just the joy of Christmas. Everybody was excited and it was a time where we could just not focus on our problems or the issues, but turn our attention heavenward to the wonder of Jesus Christ being born. Times are different today, but the word is not different and the fact that Jesus came is not different. Amen? I've talked to many people here this morning through the different services, and when you say, you know, has it been a good year? Many people are saying, we made it through. Because there's been a lot of ups and downs this year. And Christmas time isn't a great time of joy for everybody. Some of you have lost loved ones during this year. And there's going to be a void in the Christmas celebration. Others have lost jobs, and some have real anxiety, is experiencing some anxiety over what's going to happen in the future. Where are we going to be? Where is the country coming to? And so it kind of dims the glimmer of this time of the year in the lives of some people. And we need to be praying for each other during this time because God intends for our attention to be turned to him. And what Isaiah was saying here really speaks to that. In fact, he said, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. There's a lot of pain, there's a lot of suffering in the world, but against this black backdrop, the light of Christ shines brilliantly because he is the light. God's word said, when Jesus came, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That's a powerful depiction because right in the midst of the harsh and cruel realities of life, Jesus Christ came to earth to bring hope and healing. That's what this time of the year is all about. Because God is not unaware of our troubles. For many, this is an exciting time of the year. I know there's some in our church fellowship here who have been married recently or are going to be married soon after. And it's an exciting time. For others, it's a difficult time. But praise God for what he does. Isaiah also had prophesied in Isaiah 51 about Jesus Christ being acquainted with our griefs and being a man of sorrows and taking our sin and punishment and sickness and hurt in his own body on the tree. So thank God that he's a God that can understand us. Amen? If no one else can understand the way we feel, God understands the way we feel. And Jesus Christ came to earth to show God's love. Here in Isaiah, one of the astounding things that we find in this passage of Scripture was that it was written 700 years before Jesus Christ came to earth. 700 years. That would be like someone saying something today that would take place in the 28th century. I mean, that's a long time. In fact, we can't even comprehend that kind of time frame. And Isaiah was prophesying to what the Messiah would be when he came. What would happen when Jesus came to earth? One of the greatest confirmations of the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed God incarnate, one of them was the prophecies that were fulfilled concerning him, hundreds of them. And this was one of them right here. Let's look at this a little bit. And then the purpose this morning is that for those that are grieving during this time of the year, that God would give you strength and comfort. For those that are rejoicing at this time of the year, that God would cause our rejoicing to be even greater as we fix our eyes upon Him. And for those that are stressed out with all the festivities and the trimmings of the Christmas season, and you feel overwhelmed and you can't wait for everything to get over with, let's have peace in the midst of this turmoil. Amen? Because God wants us to focus upon Him. So let's look at these passages this morning. First of all, what was the occasion of this prophecy? It's important to get the context of what God's Word is saying. Well, the occasion, current, present time in Isaiah's time, was the Assyrians were about to come in and judge Israel. This was a very difficult time in Israel, especially in Judah, the judgment upon Judah and Israel. But the people at this time were worshiping God. They were sacrificing to God. They were singing to God together. Then they would go and live their lives any way they wanted to, contrary to God's word sometimes. Aren't we glad we don't do that today in Christianity? We've evolved from that kind of an attitude, right? And we don't do that. That was the problem with the Israelites. They were worshiping God out of one part of their mouth and not out of the other, worshiping Him on one day and then not worshiping Him during the week. This hypocrisy is what brought judgment on the children of Israel. And Isaiah was prophesying this. So that was the occasion. Here in chapter 8, if you look back just a little bit, in 8 verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters.'" So God was speaking to Isaiah, and He said, "Write down what I'm about to tell you." Then in verse 5, "The Lord spoke to me again and said, 'Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And it will rise over its channels and go over its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land." So God was saying that this massive army of the Assyrians are going to come and wipe out all that they have known. And He goes on to say, in fact, He cries out to God, like a cry to God. He says, "Oh, Emmanuel, oh, Emmanuel." And then He goes on and continues to speak to the people. He says, "Be broken," in verse 9, "you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand." What He was saying here is, you're going to try to solve your own problems, but you're not going to be able to solve them apart from Almighty God. You're going to put your armor on, but you're going to be shattered. You're going to think you can defend against the storms of life, but you aren't going to be able to do it. You're going to take counsel together, try to figure out your problems, but they're going to come to naught because you're not going to be able to do it, because Almighty God is the only one. He is our only source of life, and we've denied Him. Then He goes on to say, "Emmanuel, for God is with us." You know, when we talk about God being with us, there's both sides of God. He's a God of love and kindness and mercy, but He's also the God of discipline and chastisement. He is God. God is with us. And Isaiah was saying, and through all the book of Isaiah, if you read it, there are words of tremendous comfort for Judah, but there's also words of oncoming judgment for Judah. So God is there. He is there for us. But when we violate His word, there's discipline, there's chastisement for His people. So that was the immediate circumstances of Isaiah's prophecy here. Now, by the way, Isaiah also prophesied that Almighty God's name, one of His names, is Emmanuel, there in verse 8 and also in verse 10. Emmanuel, which means God with us. He also prophesied in Isaiah 7, if you turn back just a page, we're not taking a sidecar here, but it's just a thought to pick up. In Isaiah 7:14, He prophesied here again. He said, "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel." So Isaiah was speaking some very prophetic things at this time. A virgin will conceive, and you shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Do you wonder what Isaiah was thinking when he was writing those words down. What do you mean by this, Lord? A virgin's going to conceive, and that boy will be called God with us. Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that's exactly what happened when Jesus came. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Secondly, though, and we could talk about that for a long time here, but we're going to move on to the second question. Did Isaiah know that God was speaking to him? Was he aware of that? Why is this an important question? Because the world is asking Christians that question. How do you know that God was speaking to men? How can you Christians believe this Bible when it was written by men and it's full of contradictions, they say? Because men make mistakes, and if you play a little game called telephone or whatever that game is, and one person tells the next person something, and by the time it gets around to the 20th person, the story is all confused. How can you crazy Christians believe that the Bible can be accurate if it was written by men? Well, we don't believe it was written by men. We believe it was written by Almighty God through men. Did these guys think they were hearing from God? They knew they were hearing from God. Isaiah says here, the Lord said to me, 8 verse 1, 8 verse 5, the Lord spoke to me, 8 verse 11, the Lord spoke to me thus, with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. Isaiah knew very well the Spirit of God was speaking to him, and he needed to write down what God was saying. Hold your finger here and go to 1 Peter, would you please? If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one in the pew in front of you. Trust me, I'm not just coming up with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter refers to this also, again, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 10, 1 Peter 1 verse 10, look at the insights that he gives us, because this is an important passage of Scripture in 1 Peter to read when you're reading the prophets. It says, verse 10, now he just talked about this salvation that's come to Christians. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then he goes on in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them, see that, was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What Peter is revealing here is that the prophets who prophesied did not know all that they were saying. And they searched and they inquired. They were saying, God, what are you saying of virgin? What are you saying that he shall be called Mighty God? What are you saying, like Micah, who was a contemporary of Isaiah speaking? And what are you saying that he should, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah? What do you mean by that? See, the prophets were searching and inquiring about the very things they were writing, because it was astounding. And God spoke to them and said, you know what? I'm not going to tell you. Don't you hate it when God doesn't tell you everything? Lord, why? He's silent. Lord, give me some insight. He's silent. Lord, what's going to happen in the future? He's silent. We hate it when that happens. But God doesn't tell us everything. And he did not tell the prophets. He says what God said to them, you're not serving yourselves, but those who are coming after you. How many of us realize that the life we're living right now is not just for ourselves? It's for the people coming after us. God works in generations. And oh, does that ever go contrary to American mentality? Because we think about me, myself, and I so much. My time, that's all we think about. We're not thinking about the next generation. How many of you come from parents who live for the next generation? Yeah, there's some of us here. My parents did. You know, not in the 1930s and 40s and 50s and 60s would you have seen a bumper sticker like we see in the 80s and 90s on the back of a Winnebago that says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. Because there's a different mentality today. This is mine, and I'm going to enjoy what's mine because I've worked hard for what's mine, and they'll take care of themselves. But God's word says that as we live as Christians, we are affecting the generations behind us. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for those coming behind. That's why discipleship is so important in the body of Christ. Okay, so back to Isaiah, all right? He knew that the Lord was speaking to him. Now, thirdly, how do we know then that this prophecy in chapter 9 was about Christ in the future? Because we just established by chapter 8 that it was for the Assyrians at that time. Okay, it's because of what it says there in chapter 9, verse 2. Here, Isaiah is writing, and all of a sudden, he moves from the present to the future as God's leading him. It says in chapter 9, verse 1 of Isaiah, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Galilee of the nations. So he is beginning to look to the latter times right now. So what is in context after that is for the future. Now, little did Isaiah know it was for 700 years in the future. But he knew he was talking about something futuristic at this time. And the fulfillment, of course, is when Christ came. Mary, when the angel appeared to Mary, he told her that the child within her would be born by the Holy Spirit. And he said, "His name will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, which he shall reign on forever." And it says here in Isaiah exactly that. Verse 7 of chapter 9, "The increase of his government and his peace will be no end, and on the throne of David over his kingdom that will be established from this time forth and forevermore." Mary understood that this was an astounding time in her life. The Messiah was coming. Fulfillment of that prophecy. Also, Matthew chapter 4, you find also the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah. Verse 12 says, "Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, Jesus, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of these two towns, these two places, Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them light has dawned." So Jesus came as a direct fulfillment of this prophecy 700 years prior to this time. Praise God for that. And those who have sitting in darkness, thank the Lord. As Christians, when we go through dark times, praise God for the radiance of His light in our lives, giving us strength and peace and direction. And for those who are going through hard times and do not know the Lord, we pray that they would come to know Christ, because there is no life, no peace apart from Him. Many are sitting and walking in darkness today. Now, another thing in Isaiah chapter 9, before we go on here, is verse 6. Look what it says here in verse 6. Very popular scripture. Sometimes scriptures are so familiar that they lose their significance. It's a very powerful passage here. It says, "For unto us," or "for to us, a child is born, to us a son is given." Now think about that for a minute. A child is born, a son is given. In that verse, you have both the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. A child is born speaks to his humanity. Galatians chapter 4, at the right time, Jesus was born of a woman. Speaks of his humanity. A son is given speaks of his deity. John chapter 3, we just said that verse this morning. "For God so loved the world, God Almighty so loved the world that he gave his only son." So you have both the humanity and the deity in that passage of Scripture. And that's a great way to share with people, too, when you have that. "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now then, it goes on to give names of God. What's the significance of the names? All right. Number one, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, in some of your Bibles, there's a comma there that says Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma. But in the Hebrew, there's no commas. And it's sad that that happens, because this is a compound name in the Hebrew. Wonderful Counselor is a compound name. In Hebrew, Pele, I'm not sure that's how you say that, means wonderful in the sense of wonder or miraculous. It's an kind of a sense. And counselor means to counsel or advise, to purpose or to plan. And so there is this wonderful, awesome, miraculous word and advice we have through the lips of Jesus Christ, because he was the living word. When he spoke life. He said, "My word is spirit and life." But the crowds were astounded at the authority and the insight into life that Jesus came, because Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. We looked at that last week in John's gospel when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, and Jesus said to Pilate, "The reason I was born, the baby in the manger, the reason I was born was to bear witness to the truth." So when Jesus spoke, he spoke to every area of life. He was the wonderful counselor. Now today, when you greet people, we can almost greet people in our day and age with, "Hello, how are you? You know, what medication are you on, and who's your counselor?" Because everybody has a counselor. Not everybody, but many, all right? And praise God for medication, all right? Don't go away saying Pastor Doug's against medication because he got sarcastic. No, I thank God for medical advancement, and we praise God for counselors, right? All right, a proverb says there's wisdom and there's victory in the abundance of counselors. Okay, so we all need counsel. But when we go to a counselor, don't we want to hear the truth? When you go to a counselor, you want them to give you insight. You want them to give you direction and advice that maybe you can't see right now. And you want the truth, because you don't want to go and have them say something and say, "Oh, forget that." Well, there is no counselor like the Lord God Almighty. And when Jesus came, he was called Wonderful Counselor because he spoke the words of life. One of my concerns, and most of you know this as a pastor, over the last 30 years that I've been in ministry, is that there's been a big shift from people living in the Word to living in many other books that are out there right now, because we're in the age of information. There's a lot of good books that are out there, a lot of books where we can get insight and counsel from, but there is no book like the Scriptures. No book has the life that this book has. No book reveals Almighty God like the Scriptures do. And people are spending less time in the Word today in Christianity and more time reading other literature. And they're developing their concepts of God through other literature rather than through the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures that give life. Praise God for books, right? Books are great. I've read some great books. But they all have to be submitted to this book, right? When we read. And we need to have God's Word filling our lives, and that's what we're called to do. Jesus was the living Word. Jesus was God incarnate. And when he walked, Jesus said in John chapter 12, "I do not speak of my own authority, but I only say what the Father gives me to say. He has given me his commandment, and I speak his commandment." There, in the Godhead, there is a mutual submission. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will not speak of his own authority, but he will take what is mine and give it to you. No one can say, "The Holy Spirit led me to do something that is contrary to this word." If anyone feels that the Holy Spirit is leading them to do something directly in contradiction to God's word, that is not the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said he will not speak of his own authority. He will only take what is mine and give it to you. He will always speak in line with the word of God. Very important when you're getting the leading of the Lord. Also, Jesus gave instruction and the crowds were amazed at what he said. Last week, I was talking to John Wilson. And I don't know if John's here this service, but he's on our worship team. We were just talking last week and John made a statement. He says, "Doug, I'm just amazed at how God's word speaks to just every area of life." And that really blessed me. Because it does. Thank God for that. Now, I'm going to ask some of you who have walked with the Lord for many years, have you lost that wonder at all? The wonder of God's Word. The wonder of how it speaks to every area of my life. If that has dimmed in any way, now is a good time of the year to say, "Jesus, you are the Wonderful Counselor. Fill me with your Word again. Give me that love for your Word again, Lord, that I might have lost." It's a great time to do that because that was his name. Sometimes he said some hard things. Sometimes God's word says things that we don't understand. I don't understand a lot of what it says. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know near as much as I thought I used to know. But we know that God's word tells us about who he is and what he does, and we embrace that, whether we feel it's logical or not. When Jesus was talking to disciples, there were many people who were following him. Crowds were following him. And at one point he said, some very astounding things. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And the people were saying, what? Is he talking about cannibalism or something here? And they didn't understand what he was talking about, and they drew back from him. You want a 666 passage? John 666 says all the disciples left him at that time, except for his 12. And he turned to them and said, well, are you guys going to leave me too? And what did Peter say? Yeah, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. He was the wonderful counselor. Where else are we going to go for counsel where we can really trust the truth but you, Lord? That's where we need to be focused as Christians. Secondly, it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Mighty God. Now, when Isaiah wrote that, he had to be saying, God, what are you saying? Because this word for God here is Yahweh, the name of God, the name that God revealed himself in, a name that Hebrew writers couldn't even write, Yahweh. And he was equating and identifying the child that was born with Yahweh. That had never been done before. Isaiah had to say, what are you saying here, O God? Back in Psalm 50, if you hold your finger here, go back with me to Psalm 50, is one of the many verses where it talks about mighty God. And it says in Psalm 50, verse 1, Psalm 50, verse 1, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth, Yahweh, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The mighty one, God the Lord. There was no one referred to mighty and God in the same phrase except Almighty God, Yahweh, Jehovah, from the beginning of the time, who spoke everything into existence. No one was referred to that. In fact, in Isaiah 42, go with me on the other side of Isaiah 9, Isaiah 42, Isaiah spoke another astounding word here that relates to this very thing also, this very area. Isaiah 42, and let's begin reading with verse 5 there. Again, Isaiah is being moved on by the Spirit of the Lord and says, verse 5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. You know, whether we acknowledge God or not, he's the one that gives us breath. That's an amazing part of this common grace and mercy of God over all the earth. People who don't recognize him, don't acknowledge him, hate him, even declare that he doesn't exist, God gives him breath. He gives breath to all the people who walk on the earth. I am the Lord, verse 6, and I have called you in righteousness, and I will take you by the hand and keep you. And I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring the prisoners out of the dungeon, from prison those who sit in darkness. Isn't that great? That's the message we have as Christians to the world. And then he goes on in verse 8 to say, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And by the way, in Isaiah 43, he goes on to say, God says in verse 10, you are my witnesses, Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There's no Savior but Jehovah. What an astounding thing when the angels came to the shepherds and said, for unto you this day is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I have shared with certain cults who believe that Jesus Christ was not God and that only Jehovah saves. I've shared those two scriptures with them. Because if there is no Savior but Jehovah, and the angels of Jehovah call Jesus Christ a Savior, either there are two Saviors and Jehovah wasn't right, or Christ and Jehovah were one God. It can be no other. We can share the message of God's truth. That's why we celebrate this time of the year. Mighty God. It was astounding for Isaiah to identify the child. For unto you is born a child. A child is born, and he shall be called Mighty God. mighty God, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There's much pressure on Christians today to diminish that, not only from the world, but also from the cults and also from liberal teachers in the body of Christ denying the supernatural birth of Christ to a virgin. But this is what God's Word says. Mighty God. In fact, when Jesus was walking the earth doing miracles, he came to one man whose child was having seizures and convulsions. And the man comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, your disciples couldn't do anything about this. If you can do anything, God, and he didn't say, God, if you can do anything, do it. And Jesus, I could just picture Jesus smiling kindly at him when he said, if you can. The man said, if you can, do something. Jesus said, if you can. He didn't know who he was talking to. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible. And then that man said something very interesting, a prayer that we should pray oftentimes. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, because I don't think this is going to work. And Jesus immediately healed that boy with the word of his mouth, because he was Almighty God incarnate. Is there anything in our life, any situation that God is not in control over, he won't work for good? Nothing. Even at a time when the future may look dark to some of you here who have lost jobs or have a lot of uncertainties right now, or the future might look dark if you've had a loss in your life and you're not quite sure how you're going to go on next year, God is there. God is there, and he's the mighty God, and he's with us, and he works all things out according to his plan, and that's the confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is just the time of the year to lift our eyes up to Christ, to say, Lord, thank you for being there. It's a time of readjustment. It's a time of refocus. That's what Christmas is for the Christian. So he was called Mighty God. So Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The third compound name in the Hebrew is Everlasting Father. Do you think Isaiah was wondering what on earth God meant by calling this child who was to be born Everlasting Father? Because there was no other term except to Almighty God Jehovah that term was ever used for. Everlasting Father. Why is this important today? Here's what I feel. There are many who are hurting and wounded today and have been wounded by fathers who did not take care of them. You know, as a pastor, I do a lot of counseling, and there are many wounded people and hurting people because their father was either abusive, physically abusive, or sexually abusive to them, or negligent, or an alcoholic, or abandoned them. And they've come into Christianity, but they cannot grow in that close relationship with God, the Heavenly Father, because they're afraid he's going to do to them what their father did to them. But the good news is, God is not like us. He's not like us. In fact, I missed a passage here, and I'm going to go back and pick that up right now. Here is a very important verse, and I always underline this verse, and I star it in my Bible. Psalm 50, verse 21. Here God is talking to the children of Israel, and they are going on with their lives, living their lives contrary to God. God is not saying anything. God is silent, and they make a big mistake because of that. It says here, in fact, Psalm 50, verse 19 says, here's what God says, you give your mouths free rein for evil. That means they're not listening to what they're saying. They're being very careless and reckless with what they say. And your tongue frames deceit. Little lying, little exaggeration, that's no big deal, is it? You sit and speak against your brother, putting brothers and sisters down. You slander your own mother's son. Things that you have done, and I have been silent. And here's the mistake. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay charge against you. You know, God is not like us. He says, you made the big mistake thinking I'm like you, thinking these things are no big deal. They are a big deal because I'm a God of justice. And it's the same with fathers. God is not like us. Another passage of Scripture, he says, I'm not man. I'm not like a man. So that's the healing that comes into lives when we realize that our Heavenly Father is not like my earthly father. And when Jesus came, he would be called Everlasting Father. Why is that important? Because when Jesus was on the earth, he told people, if you've seen me, who have you seen? The Father. The Father is not different than Jesus. The Father is not the God of the Old Testament, and Jesus is the God of the New Testament. Some people have that separation there. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Heavenly Father. I am God incarnate. Incarnate. Isn't that an awesome thing? That's the word of healing that we have for people. Right in Jesus' name, when he was born, he would be called Everlasting Father, and there's great healing in that. And if you want to write down a scripture that's really important for all of us, but especially for dads, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and what it says there, and I think it's down, I'm not sure, down around verse 10, right in there someplace, it gives you the description of a father. And it says, Paul says, we treated you in Thessalonians as a father would treat you, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of the gospel. That's what a father should be doing. Encouraging, comforting, and challenging our children to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the characteristics of a father, and praise God, that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. I've seen many healed, and you too, in their concept of God. Even though they've been hurt from parents or hurt from some spiritual authority in the past, God restores them to a God who loves them and is with them. Praise God for that. And the last name here that we have, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the last one, compound, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. The prince has to do with authority, a position of authority. The peace is what he comes to give. The Hebrew word shalom means the whole, just wholeness in every way. Shalom. And it actually speaks to the inner harmony and fulfillment we have through our relationship with Almighty God. Psalm 29 says there, may the Lord bless his people with peace. Shalom. May he bless you with peace. That means health in every way. Those outside of Christianity cannot even begin to understand the peace that we enjoy as Christians. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1974, I've never recovered from that moment. And one of the things that I will never forget is when I opened my mouth and said, here I am, take me. There was a peace that came over me like a blanket that was supernatural. And all the worries and the struggles and the pain that I had had in my life just dissipated at that moment. And I knew everything was okay. That is the peace of God. There's that settledness that comes from the presence of the Lord. Jesus came, and his name was called Prince of Peace. Last week, on Wednesday morning, we have a fat men's training time. And for those of you who are new to Winter Park Christian, fat men doesn't refer to all the donuts that we eat on Wednesday morning, even though we eat a lot of them, all right, on Wednesdays. But FAT is an acronym that stands for faithful, accountable, and teachable, and that's what we want to be as men. Faithful, accountable, teachable. And one of the brothers was sharing at the fat men's about a very difficult time he's going through right now, along with several others. And he's on the verge of losing $30,000 in investments and a lot of his life investment there. And what he shared with the guys, he said, you know, guys, it's been a process, but I have a great peace about what's going on. It is God's, and if God wants to take that, I'm okay with that. That's the peace that passes understanding. Because so many people are so angry today about life. In fact, you know the things that get us so angry, most everything that angers us and frustrates us are out of our control. There are things out of our control. We get frustrated on the highway because someone pulls out in front of us. We didn't have any control over that. We get mad at them. We didn't have any control over it. I was coming down the road a couple years ago, and it was in the springtime. You know, there's rocks on the road, and this guy comes by and just really fast cuts me off, pulls out in front of me, and I said, boy, you know, what's he doing? And then, to boot, a rock kicks up out of his tire and smashes my windshield. You know what we may get mad about? Something that's totally out of our control. Well, that's usually the things that frustrate us. That's what frustrates the world. Oh, I've been working all my life for my 401k, and now it's gone. But for some reason, I got a peace about that. It's a peace that passes understanding. Jesus says, I come to give you peace, not as the world gives you, give I to you. Many, many times as a pastor, I'm in hospitals, I'm with people and suffering from various things, sicknesses, illnesses, and on deathbeds. And I've always been amazed at the joy and the peace that Christians, godly Christians, have at the hour of greatest suffering. It's always been amazing. One man in our church, Stan Webster, some of you guys remember Stan from years ago, but when he was about to die in the hospital, he was ministering to so many nurses and doctors there because they were coming in trying to take care of him, and he was saying, you know what? You look sad today. Can I pray for you for something? He cared about them during that time. He had such a peace when he went home to be with Jesus. 5 years ago, when I was diagnosed with 4-stage cancer, I experienced that. No sooner were the words out of the doctor's mouth that I felt this blanket of peace come over me. It's okay. I'm in control. And that's been sustained for the last 5 years, even though I still have some tumors. There's an abiding peace. Many of you have expressed that same thing, and you're going through that same thing because God is with us. And the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, came to the world. That's the message that we give to others. That's the glory of this time of the year when we can lift up our eyes to say, Lord, it's a wonder that you came to earth. In a world that's dark and gloomy and hurting and full of pain, you came to bring life and hope and healing. Praise your holy name for that. And we give God glory and praise. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. When Mary received the words of the Christ child, here was her response. We're going to close with this. And by the way, the government will be on his shoulders as we surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and let him take control. Our peace grows as the years go by. That's what it says here in Isaiah. The increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. Isn't that great? Well, I pray that our words will be the same words and the same response as Mary gave when she realized that Almighty God had come. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Every one of the Christmas songs that we're singing speak to that. What a wonderful time of the year it is. So in the midst of all the pain, the sorrow, the uncertainties of what's happening in our nation right now, can we have peace? Can we rejoice in the Lord our God? You know, praise God for that. That's our prayer for one another today. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the encouragement of the Scriptures and today for reminding us again of the wonder of Christ coming to earth. Oh God, thank you for brothers like Isaiah and Micah, the other prophets who were faithful to do what you call them to do. Hundreds of years, and yet you were still working your plan. You have a timing for everything. Your word says there's a time for everything under the sun. And we thank you for that. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to reap. There's a time to tear down, there's a time to build up. Lord, we thank you for your timing because it's perfect. And we will rejoice in you because you know what you're doing. Thank you for that. And if there's anyone in this room or maybe listening to this message by another means, I'm just feeling a tug in this area. Maybe you have been wounded by a parent or someone in authority, maybe a Christian that has disappointed you or hurt you, especially those with fathers who have hurt you or parents. God wants to bring healing into your life. And if you haven't received or experienced the healing that only Jesus Christ can bring, this is your time of the year to do that. We will pray with you following this service if you need prayer. But I pray right now that the power of God's Holy Spirit and His presence would engulf you. And you would understand that God is not like those earthly authorities over your life. He loves you and cares for you. Sent His Son to lay down His life for you, that you might have life and healing and hope. And that's what Christ came to bring. And that's what's there for you. And maybe there's others that would wrestle. Maybe you've been wrestling with the fact that Jesus was God incarnate. But looking at the Scriptures today, written hundreds of years before, declaring who He was, and the angel of the Lord solidifying that to Mary and Joseph and to the shepherds, maybe now is your year to say, Lord, I embrace you as Lord and Savior, Almighty God, the King of my life. And you can do that today without hesitation. Because many will be drawn into the kingdom this week as people's eyes are turned to the wonder of Christmas. Father, thank you for this time of the year. Oh God, we give you praise. May our homes be full of your glory and full of worship and praise to you, because you're worthy, Lord. You're worthy. We thank you for all these things today. And Lord, as we leave this place this morning, we want to be alert during this week to the opportunities you give us to serve others, to give to others, those that are needier than us, those that need to hear a word of encouragement, those who need Christ. Open the doors for the word of God to go forth from our lives. And we will declare, Lord, your greatness and the good news of Christ wherever we go. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.